I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12 and let's read together Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. I'm sorry, did I say Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. And let's stand together. And what I'm going to ask is that after I finish reading Scripture, for those of you that have special prayer needs, that you would just come down here to the front and kneel down, that we can pray for you. We had the whole place this morning at 9:15 just filled with people, both sides. And these are difficult days for all of us. A lot of you are being impacted by things that just come from nowhere. And you have some real needs in your life that you'd like for us to be praying about. We're not going to ask you to identify what those needs are, but you just feel the need to come down and pray and to have the folks in the congregation praying for you. When I finish reading Scripture, I'm just going to ask you to come. And then if you have special prayer needs, at the end of the service, there will be prayer teams that will be available here to pray with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It's all about being led by the Spirit. How do we know when we're led by the Spirit? This is a wonderful passage to identify that critical question. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You experience death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the law, or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, literally daddy, daddy, father, sense of intimacy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Would you come? We'll just take a moment here as we stand and as we get ready to pray and prepare our hearts for prayer. If you have special needs, just come on down to the front. We'd like to especially pray for you this morning. We don't know what the needs are in the lives of these folks, but they especially sense a need for prayer. And I would encourage all of us as part of the family of God to lift them up. Father, this morning as we come to you, we know that we live in such changing times, and we're all being impacted by the change, by circumstances, many times that are beyond our control. And we have deep-seated needs that only you, Father, as our Abba Father, can address. For many of us this morning, we've come to the end of our own resources and wisdom. We simply have exhausted ourselves trying to make things work. And we cry out to you this morning that you would touch and you would bring healing and resolution. And most of all, Father, that in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, that we would experience your life and your presence, that we would experience more of you, for we realize that's going to be our grand theme and moment in eternity when we stand before you and see you in all your glory, that then we will be, as the psalmist said, satisfied. Father, we look to you for these especially who are kneeling here this morning, who have special needs. We don't know what they are, and we wouldn't even want to identify what they might be. But Lord, you know what they are. And I pray that you'll bring comfort, that you'll bring courage, that you will bring about a sense of peace that passes all understanding. Father, that you would intervene in whatever that need is, that you would show yourself to be strong on their behalf. Father, that you would just bless their lives. Thank you for their willingness to identify prayer needs in their lives. Needs that we can bring before you and come boldly before your throne, knowing that we will experience mercy and receive grace in our time of need. And that's what we need here this morning, Father. And so we look to you on their behalf. Oh God, we cry out this morning for our country. Our country has great needs. And we pray for our president that you will give him wisdom well beyond his years and experience. We pray for the upcoming elections. Father, we would ask that all of us would become involved in the voting process, that you would move upon the hearts of your people throughout this land to get involved in this coming election. And Lord, we pray that the man that you want to be in that position of office would be there. And God, we just ask for all of those who are in authority, that you give them wisdom to make right decisions, moral decisions, decisions that would strengthen our moral fiber as a country. And that would be our prayer this morning. And Father, as we think of Billy and Christy Hobbs, we thank you for Billy's incredible faith and his desire to be an encourager to others and his desire to reach out to the inner city of San Antonio. And we thank you for what you have done through him and through Alamo City Fellowship. And we know that there's a great sense of loss among their people this morning as they meet at this very hour. And I pray that you'll encourage these dear believers. I pray for David, my brother, David Walker, that you would just help him. I know that he's been going through so much. And then to have this on top of that, Father, it's almost more than we can handle. And it is more than we can handle. And I pray that you'll just strengthen him in the process. And for Christy, that you'll bless her and help her to work through all this incredible sense of loss that she's experiencing. Father, you know the needs of our church financially, and we've come to you before, and we continue to lean upon you and pray that you will meet those needs and that you will be glorified, that none of our ministries and none of our missionary efforts will miss a beat, that you will even enlarge our vision this coming year, not only around the world, but right here in San Antonio. Thank you for what you're doing. We just want to give you praise. Now again, we bring before you these that are kneeling here. Would you touch them, heal them, and bring about whatever you want to accomplish in each of their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I love it when we can come before the Lord and stand before others and not be ashamed that we have needs in our lives. We all do. We all do. Bible says we have two debts. Paul says in the book of Romans we have two debts. We're no longer under debt to live by the flesh. We're no longer under debt to the law. Christ canceled all of our debts. But there are two debts that we have mentioned in Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am in debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me as I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. We have an ongoing debt, and that is to represent Christ and to share Christ with the people around us. And that's something that we can never repay. I was so encouraged Friday when I went to a luncheon that a number of our folks are involved in this new Billy Graham outreach because they realize that Billy's ministry is kind of phasing out, and they see that the great need, and Billy himself says, is going to be in the marketplace. That's where the need is for all of us to be able to see ourselves as ministers and missionaries full time. Now, you may be working as a typist or in a clerical job or as a professional, whatever it may be, but God has you there because you are a full-time missionary or minister in that context. And I listened to a couple of our folks, Dave McGee, there were probably 200 or 300 people there, a lot of pastors and leaders in the community, and David McGee, one of our folks, was the MC, and seeing the heart that David has to reach people at Chase Bank and the things that he shared, and then another one of our people, Pat Beyer, who has Beyer Mechanical, and to hear Pat's incredible testimony of what's going on at Beyer Mechanical and how God is using that. And it was exciting just to realize that we're beginning to catch the vision here at Wayside to be able to get out into the marketplace and into our places of work. And that's what we ought to be doing, and we ought to be, when the opportunity comes to be able to share Christ, to be able to share it clearly, share him clearly, and share him boldly. One of the things I've noticed in a number of the folks that recently God has taken home to be with him is that as they get closer to seeing the Lord, they become much more bold if they're able physically. They become much more bold in sharing Christ openly. And my thought is, why don't we just do that now? Knowing that there's coming that day we're going to do it, let's just start doing it now. So we have that ongoing debt. And then there's a second debt that we have, and that's mentioned here in verse 12, and that is we're debtors no longer to the flesh. We don't have to live for self. In fact, we are not under debt to live for self. We are not to be looking out for ourselves. We're not to be walking in accordance with our baser desires. But rather, we are in debt to be walking and to be led by the Spirit. That's an ongoing debt that we have that we're never going to be able to pay. Now, the Holy Spirit is our power source. When we get all wrung out and worn out by life circumstances and beaten down, where do we go? Some of you are there this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who must fuel our engines. And yet, how many of us neglect His presence or hardly give Him any credence in our lives whatsoever? I remember a number of years ago at the Tournament of Roses parade on New Year's Day, during that parade, there was a time when all of the floats came to a stop because there was one lone float that just simply ran out of fuel. And it was holding up all of the other floats. Now, the irony of it all is that the float that had run out of fuel was representing Standard Oil Company. With all of the vast resources of Standard Oil, yet here was one of their floats representing them that ran out of fuel and held everybody else up. And as I think of that, I think, you know, God has put His Spirit within each one of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You do have the Spirit of God. If any man does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. He doesn't belong to Christ. But the minute you trusted Christ, then His Spirit was placed within you, and you have this invaluable, unending resource and this power source to be able to fuel your life. It's a matter of knowing what it means and how what it means to be led by His Spirit and to be filled with His Spirit in order that we can go back out and face the world around us and the circumstances that can get us down. First point I want to make is that the Spirit is the one who leads us. Notice in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You simply cannot be led by the Spirit of God if you are not a son of God. But if you are a son of God, then you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you are in debt to being led by the Spirit and not being led by or walking in the flesh. Now, what does this mean? I mentioned before that my favorite movie, and I'm not recommending you see it. I'm just so cautious on recommending any movie. I've mentioned it many times before. What About Bob? And I draw a different scene. But I have had in the past, he's not presently in my life, and I hope he doesn't hear what I'm about to say. But I've had a What About Bob in my life. And he will call me, he lives in another state, used to be here years ago, and he'll ask me some of the most off-the-wall questions. One night he called, it was in the middle of the night, always usually in the middle of the night, or real late at night. And it's usually after I've had a day where I've been dealing with a number of other issues, and somehow God allows it to be orchestrated at that time. But he called me one night and he says, "Steve, Bob," his name, he said, "I'm hearing voices." And I said, "Where are these voices coming from? Are they coming from God, or are they coming from the devil, or are they coming from me?" I don't remember how I answered him, but he seemed to be satisfied with the answer I gave him. But how do we know when we're being led by the Spirit? Well, what does that look like? What does it mean? We throw these theological turns around. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? That's what I want to look at here for a few moments. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested, and he was tempted by Satan. The Greek word there for testing and tempting, it's the same Greek word. It can be understood either way. Life circumstances, the circumstances that God brings into your life, from God's perspective, they are a test because God never tempts anybody. But the enemy can take that same set of circumstances to tempt you towards evil. So Jesus was led by the Spirit, there's God's involvement, but out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And you know the rest of the story. He was tempted by the enemy. He was literally led by probably some degree of force by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Now, how do we know that? Because at the other end of his ministry in Romans chapter 27 and verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus was led out. He was led out by the Romans to be crucified. So he was physically taken by the Romans. He was physically taken by the Spirit out in the wilderness, physically taken by the Romans to be crucified. As I think of that, to be led by the Spirit means to be under the control of a power other than oneself. Some would even go further to say that the Greek word here would means to imply the use of force, even against a person's will. It's sort of the idea of parents dragging their children to the doctor or the dentist or to the bus for their first day of school. I read something recently that I thought was very appropriate. Someone has written, "My generation might have been the lucky generation. I had a drug problem when I was young, but I turned out all right. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions, no matter what the weather. I was drugged to the bus stop to go to school every weekday. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults and teachers. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. Those drugs are still in my veins. They affect my behavior and everything I do and say and think. They're stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America might be a better place. Signed, an old druggie." No. I just say to you teenagers and children here, if you're here because your parents have drugged you here, dragged you here, it's a good thing. It's okay. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. You'll be okay someday about it. In fact, the chances are you'll be dragging your children to a place just like this. You know. Well, I'm not sure that the idea here, it means to force against one's own will. The verb probably best means willingly led. Jesus was willingly led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tested. He was willingly led by the Romans out to be crucified. In other words, he participated in the process. In order to be led by the Spirit, we've got to be open to the leading of the Spirit. I think another illustration would be back in the book of Exodus, where God gave the pillar of cloud to lead the children of Israel by day and the pillar of fire by night. And whenever the pillar of cloud moved, they followed the pillar. In other words, they were going to experience God's best, God's blessing for their lives. But if they weren't willing to be led by the pillar of cloud, then they would have all died right there sooner or later if they would have remained where they were. And that's what he's saying here. If we remain where we are, if we're not willing to be led, then the ultimate is we're going to experience death, spiritual death, spiritual death in our relationships. We're not going to experience the life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Now, I've never been a lifeguard. I've never desired to be a lifeguard. I'm not a good enough swimmer to be a lifeguard. I'm much better than throwing you an inner tube and hoping for the best. I'll pray for you at the same time. But I've read that one of the cardinal rules of trying to save someone is you wait till they have exhausted themselves. They stop flailing. They realize that they can't save themselves, and they just sort of give up. And then at that moment, as a lifeguard, you can move in and you can drag them to safety. But you have to wait till they come to that point in their lives. And there is a principle here for us, and that is we struggle to make life work on our own. I mean, I do, you do, we all do. And then we then come up against situations and circumstances that we just simply cannot change. We are up against a wall, and we cannot cross that wall. You know, it's there. We cannot make things different. And so we come to the end of our human wisdom, and we come to the end of all of our own resources, and we're weary and we struggle and we're exhausted, and finally we give up, and that's when we begin to experience God. We begin to experience the Spirit of God within us. I mean, I've seen it happen in the lives of so many who recently I've mentioned have suffered, and then they've gone on to be with the Lord, and yet they've experienced life. I visited a couple this past Thursday night. He's had cancer for something like 12 years, and yet in his bed, he's experiencing life. He's experiencing the joy of the Lord, coming to the end of self and just giving up. Now, how do I know when I'm being led by the Spirit? Let me just mention a number of things. Number one, my focus is going to be taken off of myself and put on Christ and others. I mean, that's a given. You look in the book of Acts where the men were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their focus was taken off of self. It was put on Christ that he might be glorified in all things. And it lived itself out in serving others and reaching out to other people. That's what the Spirit of God does when he's leading us, is that he focuses us on Christ and on others. When that happens, we're being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means that I'm willing to be taught the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God by the Spirit. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but rather he will speak of me. But he will lead you and he will guide you into all truth. So as the Word of God is being opened up to me, which otherwise just might be words on a page, but it comes alive to me. That's the Spirit of God teaching me. Now, we don't have that every time we open the Word of God, but there ought to be times, if we have the Spirit of God in us, where we really sense that he's teaching us. A number of weeks ago, when I was feeling like I was really kind of in a hole, and I was lacking courage, and I was discouraged, and I was disheartened, and I was feeling weak and faint of heart, and all of those expressions, passage that I had read many, many times, literally hundreds of times over the years in the book of Psalms. The Spirit just sort of brought that verse right out of its pages and applied it to me. And that verse was Psalm 31 and verse 24. Do not, be of good courage. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen your heart. I'd memorized that verse and had it go over my mind many times. But for some reason, that particular day, I realized at that moment, I was lacking courage, and I lacked strength, and I was not placing my hope in the Lord, but rather in changing circumstances. And the Spirit of God used that verse in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's mentioned so many times. And there's times we can just read it and all at once it comes alive. Well, that's the way the Spirit leads us. There's a second way we know that the Spirit of God is leading us, and that is that he removes the bondage of fear from our lives. If you're living in fear, then you cannot be being led by the Spirit at the same time. He removes the bondage of fear from our lives. Notice what it says in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. We now have the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have God as our Father and his imprints marked all over us. We are now part of his family. We have been adopted. Now, that's not an inferior relationship, by the way, with the Father. Sometimes we have this idea, and if you do, I want to correct it. You may not be adopted. You may not have any adopted children. I know a lot of you have been adopted, and a lot of you have adopted children. And what I want you to understand, coming from this term, is that that's not an inferior position to be adopted as a son. Let me read to you what one scholar has to say about this term adoption. The Greek word translated adoption, he writes, means the placing of a son, putting a person in the relation of son to a father. Now, this is according to Roman law, which Paul would have had that in mind as he was writing this passage to the Romans. Under this law, a person, usually a slave, could be adopted into a family as a son, and it involved a ceremony that would celebrate all of these new privileges and this new relationship and responsibilities that this new son had. And in the ceremony, the adopting father paid a sum of money for freedom in the case of a slave. In other words, if back then they had masters and slaves, and if a master loved his slave and the slave loved his master, at some point the master could say, you know, I'd really like to have you as a son. And so he would take that slave and he would go through all of the ceremonial rites, and the ceremony would, first of all, the adopting father paid a sum of money for freedom in the case of a slave, and he assumed all the obligations held against the adoptee. Now you can see where this is going. God the Father paid the price for us in his son going to the cross. He paid this huge sum of money, we wouldn't say money, but this huge expense, in order that we might be adopted as his son. And the person then became the son of his new father, receiving the privileges, assuming the responsibilities of sonship, and he became a joint heir with naturally born children. He was regarded as having been born again. He had no life before. Maybe he had no real identity before as a slave, but now he was born again into a new family. And that's why the Scripture uses these two terms. We've been adopted as a child of God, but we've also, John chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we have been born again, that is, into the family of God. So both are true of those of us who have believed in Christ as our Savior. And this relationship removes all elements of fear. When I am walking in fear, and I do too much of the time, I'm not being led by the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we are being led by the Spirit, then we're going to have power, we're going to have love, we're going to be reaching out, loving people around us, and we're going to have a sound mind. There's going to be some stability rather than all of this emotional upheaval in our lives. I think of the time in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples were, the apostles and the disciples here in this context were being threatened by the Jews to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they were intimidated, and now they're beginning to feel strong persecution coming on from the Jewish leadership in the city of Jerusalem. So much so that they withdraw, and they're now involved in a room where they're meeting together, and they're cowering in fear. And all at once, the Spirit of God came upon that place as they prayed. A lot of things happen when we begin to pray. As they prayed, all at once, the place where they were praying, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. Prayer, the place being shaken, God's presence being known. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. That's what's happened. What happens when we're led by the Spirit, when we're filled by the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit. Remember how Jesus said that He would not leave His disciples as orphans, and He proved that. I love that story. You know the story, at least most of you do, of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. He's asleep, and it's in the nighttime, and a great storm arises, and the boat is being tossed back and forth, and Jesus continues to sleep. It's all there in Matthew 8, verse 23 and following. And finally, they're at the point where they believe the ship's going to capsize, and they're all going to drown, and they wake Him up, and they cry out, "Master, save us, we're perishing." And Jesus arose and He said, "Oh, you men of little faith." And then He rebuked the wind and sea. And there was a great calm. Now, in that context, I just simply want to call your attention to the fact that at that moment, their emotions were not controlled by the realization of the presence of Jesus in the boat with them. And Jesus said that when I go, I will send another, a comforter, with the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you, but He will be in you. And when we allow our emotions to take control and we're walking in fear and not in faith, at that moment, we're just simply forgetting that the Spirit of God is in us. We have God's Spirit living in us, and we just need to rely upon Him. The Spirit also leads us to call God our Father. Look at verse 15. "But you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We sang that song. I love that song because it just reminds me of that sense of intimacy that we have with the Father now. This was revolutionary, you see, to the New Testament when Jesus talked about, "You pray now in this way, our Father." I mean, it was almost blasphemy to the Jews. Because in the Old Testament, they never had this concept of God as Father. No, He was not a father. He was an authoritarian. He was a judge. He was Almighty God, El Shaddai. He was all of these names that we've sung about Him, even this morning. I mean, He was the Almighty, Elohim. He was the God of gods, and the Jews had Him so high and lifted up there, there was basically no way you could ever know this God or have an intimate relationship with Him. But Jesus now identifies Him as Father. And the word here that's translated in our passage, Abba, it's a Aramaic word. And every household in that day would have spoke the Aramaic language, they understood clearly this was referring to the head of the household as Daddy. Just simply Daddy. We have a Daddy now. You may not have an earthly daddy, like I don't have an earthly daddy. And I remember my earthly daddy and how my earthly daddy was always there for me, and I hope your daddy was there for you. But I also realize that earthly daddy relationship is only temporary. But even when our earthly daddies are gone, we have a heavenly daddy, and that's okay to say it that way. That's not blasphemy. That's not demeaning God. I mean, God is all of those things that the Old Testament Scriptures revealed Him to be. But in the New Testament, He is also Father. Daddy. And that means an intimate relationship that we can come to Him with all of our needs and know that our needs are going to be met. And then the fourth thing the Spirit of God leads us to do is the Spirit of God leads us to focus upon that which is eternal rather than temporal. Look at verse 17. Back in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I mean, I hope you've sensed that this morning. If you see God as your Father, and there's that sense when you begin to pray, Father, Father, then that's the Spirit of God. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you believe Jesus is Lord, that's the Holy Spirit leading you to say that. That's the indication that you've been born of God and His Spirit is in you, is that you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. In the same way, when you acknowledge God as your Father and you speak to Him as your Father, there's that sense of intimacy, and that only comes from the Spirit of God. All of these things are indications that you have been led by, and you have been born again by, and you have the Spirit of God living in you. Well, this fourth evidence is that we realize we're joint heirs. Notice in verse 17, we are heirs together with God. We are joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. When we are led by the Spirit of God, there is that sense of eternity, that we begin to look forward to eternity and live for eternity, not for this present world. We're thinking heavenly. We're thinking beyond this life. We're making decisions today that are based upon our perspective on eternity. That's being led by the Spirit of God, focusing upon the fact that we are joint heirs together with Him. And notice there's a strong, undeniable link between our suffering, our present suffering, and our eternal glory. And we understand that by the Spirit. Now, if we say we're being led by the Spirit and we are living for that which is eternal, then it's going to be evidenced by our lives, is it not? One of the things that I have really enjoyed, I shouldn't say enjoyed, but in the process of all these memorial services over the last several months, one of the first things I ask the family is, what are some of the favorite passages of Scripture of your loved ones? And those passages can preach a message. In fact, I've used those passages just to share about that person's life. Because if they were important to that person, the chances are they're saying a lot about that person's life. I've heard said in the past that there are two ways you really know where a man's priorities are. One is by, what are the favorite passages? Not how much you have your Bible marked up. Some of you don't like to mark in your Bible. But you've got those favorite passages of Scripture. And they speak volumes about your life. So there's this book, that is the Bible. And then the other one is what? Our checkbook. Our checkbook. That tells us where our priorities are. And I would simply encourage you, as we have to do regularly, look at where are our priorities. Where are we investing money? Where are we investing our life? Because if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we have no problem being involved with children's ministries, for example, and the needs that are there listed in your bulletin, because you realize that's an eternal investment, and that's what the Spirit of God will lead you to do. So it's reflected in our giving, it's reflected in our living, and the priorities that we have in life. Now, what is that great eternal inheritance that we're going to have when we are before Him? You know, the further I get in the Christian life, I believe that great inheritance is going to be God Himself. Let me say it again. I believe that our inheritance is not going to be in mansions. You know, old song that we used to do years ago. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And sometimes we think about all these things that we're going to have. We get to glory. No, it's not things. It's Him. It's Him. Now, if God has created this beautiful, vast world, and as I mentioned last week, we saw the Grand Tetons and Yellowstone and the Glacier Park and the Time Away. I mean, beautiful places. God created it. If He created all of this, why would we want that which He created rather than the Creator? And in eternity, what God is going to give us is Himself. Psalm 73 in verse 20. Verse 24 says, whom am I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart are going to fail me, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion when? Forever. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 3 and 4. I heard a voice saying, behold, now the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, this is the eternal state. The dwelling place of God is with men. And God says, I will make my home among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's going to be the gloriousness, the wonder, the mystery of eternity. Now, if our focus is on this present world and what we can accumulate down here, then we're not being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I realize that all of us have to think about those things, but If that's what we're living for, we're not being led by the Spirit. And the result of this old way of living is you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be anxious, you're going to be troubled, you're going to be always stressed out, because that's not living or being led by the Spirit. It's a better way. Larry Crabb, in his the end of his book, The Pressure's Off, has what he calls the Papa Prayer, P-A-P-A. And the first P, present yourself to God just as you are. Great way to pray. Just present yourself to God as you are. Give yourself back to Him. A, attend to where you notice God's presence or absence. Wherever it is in your life that you sense God is not present, God is absent, then you give attention to that. Maybe trying to work out your own problems. No sense of God's presence. P, purge yourselves at whatever at that moment might be keeping you from noticing more of God. What is it that's getting your way of being able to see God in the midst of these things that are upsetting you? And then the final A is approach God with abandonment and confidence, dedicating yourself anew to coming to Him to know, enjoy, and reveal Himself to you, not to using Him to make your life better. Boy, are those good words. Good words. We don't come to God to make our lives better. We come to God to experience Him. And as He gives us Himself, then life gets better. It only gets better and better. We have dear friends of ours. In fact, they were here at the first service. We're going to be with them this afternoon. Joe and Molly Dean sat right down here. Joe used to play the trumpet for us in a group we had called the New Image. We're now more like the Old Image, but we're all getting old. But Joe is 64 years of age. I won't tell you what disease he has, other than the fact it's the same disease that Dudley Moore had. And Joe is now at a point, he used to be such a beautiful trumpet player, and now he cannot play a sound. He can't even talk. He can hardly look at you, but he hears everything you say. We're going to have a wonderful afternoon with him. But you know, Molly, all the grace that she's experienced in the midst of all this, we were saying after the service, see, you know, it's only going to get better. It's only going to get better. Life isn't over. We're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living, not the opposite way. One of these days, we're going to experience God in all of His fullness. We're going to see Him in all of His glory. And He simply has given us His Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance, Ephesians 1, verse 13. Until we come into the fullness of our redemption as His adopted sons. That's what the Father wants. He just wants us to enjoy Him. Let's bow together in prayer. First of all, for those of us who are believers, maybe you are frustrated, anxious, bothered, worried about many things. And this morning, as you come to Him, you realize that you've tried to make life work on your own, and it just hasn't worked out. And so you come back to being led by His Spirit. He may take you places that are uncomfortable. He may take you into your own wilderness. But it's a good place if the Spirit is there. It's a good place. And He'll teach you so much about Himself. And you'll be a different person in the process of being in the desert. Maybe some of you are in the desert but just haven't really sensed it was the Spirit leading you there. He never leads us into sin. He never leads us into temptation. But the enemy takes advantage of the testing and turns it into a temptation. Maybe you just like to say right now, Lord, I've tried and it hadn't worked. And I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want to walk in Your Spirit again today. And I realize it's an ongoing thing, moment by moment. I want to be led by Your Spirit. And then begin anew today to experience it. Now, you may be here today and you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't have God's Spirit in you as a resource. Your life has run out of fuel and there's no power source there. That's what the Spirit wants to be in you. He doesn't just forgive us our sin. He doesn't, although that's a wonderful thing, and He doesn't just give us an eternal destiny with Him, and boy, that's a great thing, but He gives us His Spirit now as our source of force, our source of power. And I would just encourage you to trust Christ. If you'd like to pray with someone, We have prayer teams that will be available. Father, thank you for these moments. Thank you for One Hope Ministry we're going to hear about for a few moments here and how it's changing lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit for a moment and watch another ministry that God's raised up here that you may want to become part of.
We are Perry and Pat with the One Hope Ministry.
We'd like for you to hear how One Hope is impacting the lives of others.
I came to One Hope 3 years ago, originally to get training for dealing with situations with some of the women in the young adult group that were outside areas where I had dealt before. A common misconception about One Hope that brought me actually to the ministry was that it was only for those that had experienced sexual abuse. I came to find out that One Hope has benefits for any person.